Appetites are a funny thing. When we crave something, a lot of times we'll stop at nothing until we satisfy the craving. Many people crave different things. Some crave chocolate, some ice cream. And I wouldn't know or claim to understand this, but from what I hear, women that are pregnant can crave pickles and all other sorts of things. Well, we're about to complete our observance of God's spring holy days this season. We have removed the leaven from our homes, and we've not eaten, at least not intentionally, have not eaten any leaven products for 7 days. By now, some of us might be craving some very nice, soft, and fluffy leaven products. For instance, I have to whet your appetite for this evening. You might be craving a nice, thick crust pizza. A lot of times that's what we break the days of unleavened bread with, is go out and order a nice pizza. You might be craving a nice, soft, sweet donut, like a nice, big, fluffy, glazed donut. Or maybe a big slice of chocolate cake is your cup of tea, so to speak. But in a few short hours, you can indulge that craving. But not now. God has had us remove leaven from our homes for a particular reason. Why? So we can reset our focus on our need for righteousness. These days, focus on the calling that God has given each of us to come out of sin and to live a life and to pursue righteousness in our lives. With our calling from God, we have been called to crave something far more important than sweets or leavened products. We are called to crave righteousness. As we conclude these days of unleavened bread, let's set a plan to maintain our craving for righteousness. The title for today's sermon is Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. Early in Christ's ministry, he spent most of one night in prayer to his Father. And then after that evening of prayer, he selected his 12 apostles. And as he selected his 12 apostles, he sat them down and gave them some very important instructions. And these instructions are well known as the Beatitudes. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. As I was studying for the sermon, I read this scripture in verse 6. That's very common, I think, for most of us to find these Beatitudes listed in Matthew chapter 5. But Luke gives an account of them as well. And I never noticed before that it talks about how Christ spent most of the night in prayer in selecting his apostles. Nor did I really comprehend that those Beatitudes were really instruction to his apostles, although I think others were there receiving them at the same time. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray," speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, "and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Pretty interesting. I don't know about you, but I've never really put it together that was the process that Christ used in the selection of his apostles. Let's jump on down to verse 17. It says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and he healed and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. And then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, and that's when it goes in to the Beatitudes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. We'll just see the beginning of Matthew's account to the Beatitudes just for contrast purposes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying." So he's teaching his disciples, teaching the apostles along with the multitude that was there. I believe that our purpose and our goal can be perfectly described by one of the Beatitudes that were taught by Jesus Christ to his disciples. And that Beatitude is found in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's not only a command for each and every one of us, but it's also a promise from Jesus Christ that if we hunger and we thirst for what God can give us and only God can give us, we will be filled. Jesus set before his very new disciples the goal of staying hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And he said, if you really desire righteousness, what will happen? You'll receive it. By using the analogy of hunger and thirst, Christ painted a very vivid picture of what it takes to achieve righteousness. He specifically pointed to a person's need to hunger and to thirst for what can only come from his Father, and that being righteousness. There's nothing more powerful in our life when you sit down and think about it than the craving that comes with hunger and thirst. Think about it. When you fast for 24 hours, you're ready to eat. Your body's crying out for that food. Your body's crying out for that cool, quenching glass of water. There's a powerful description of what we are to be like as Christians when it comes to our pursuit of righteousness. We should be crying out to our Father in heaven and see our desperate need for true righteousness in our life. We need to thirst and to hunger for the righteousness that can come only from God the Father. There are a few things that compare to the powerfully motivating forces of hunger and thirst. And when our bodies hunger and when our bodies thirst, we will stop at nothing to satisfy that craving. Nothing. Christ knew that those that desired righteousness to the degree that we desire food and drink when we are hungry and thirsty will receive true righteousness. If that is a part of our life, if we value the righteousness that can come from God to that degree, then we will receive the righteousness from the Father. He promises us that if we do, we will be filled. As we go through the remainder of the sermon, I want to look at a couple what I term as enemies of our appetite. Enemies of our appetite for righteousness. Turn back to Luke chapter 6, if you would. Luke chapter 6, and we'll read verse 25. This really points the finger at our first enemy of our appetite when it comes to seeking righteousness. Luke chapter 6, verse 25. He really takes this beatitude and expands it a little more than what Matthew did in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Verse 25 says, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." We need to make sure that we are not full in our own eyes. We need to stay hungry. The number one enemy of our appetite is that of complacency. Complacency is the spirit of being content, the spirit of being full, the spirit of being satisfied. One thing is for sure, that when you're fat and happy or full, you don't hunger and you don't thirst. You never see anybody craving food and craving water when you've just eaten a meal so big that you can barely move. Have you ever been in that situation where you just know you? It's usually about 15 minutes after the meal when everything kind of settles. After you've just gorged yourself too much, this usually happens at Thanksgiving. But you sit down and you're like, "Oh, it looks so good, but I ate way too much." At that point, you're not craving more food or more drink, are you? You're actually saying, "I shouldn't have had so much." But complacency gets us to the point where we don't have the spiritual craving of righteousness in our life. We just sit back and say, "You know, I'm comfortable. I got all these other things to worry about in my life." And it causes you to be very complacent, very spiritually lazy in your life. This current world teeters on the brink of collapse. I sit there and I watch the news day after day, as you do, and I shake my head sometimes. I'm thinking, how can it continue to go on? This world sits on such feeble legs. There's no strength in the legs of this world. They are feeble. And the problems and the evils and the sins that take place every day in this world are bringing this world down every day as well. Spiritually speaking, we cannot sit back and think that we've got it made. We do have God's saving spirit dwelling in us. It's a promise from God. And it's leading us towards salvation. But we also have our despicable human nature. And we also have Satan working to lead us away from God, to lead us into all types of filth and perversions. We cannot afford spiritual complacency. If we relax and have a mindset that we are spiritually full, that all is well, then we are on very dangerous ground with our Father in heaven. God warns against this because complacency can cause us to forget our God and the goal that He set before us of righteousness, of living a righteous life. What does it mean for us to be considered full? Let's notice God's warning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 says, "So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Isn't this just a perfect verse for us today as we are leaving the days of unleavened bread? The symbolism for the days of unleavened bread and the symbolism of God the Father working with ancient Israel, bringing them out of their house of bondage. These days of unleavened bread picture God the Father and Jesus Christ bringing us out of our bondage to sin. Their warning to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 was, be careful that you don't become complacent when I give you everything that you ever need in your life. Of course, for them it was physical. God's message to us is, be careful now that I have brought you out of your bondage to sin, that you don't become complacent when I give you everything that you need spiritually. That's the promise of God to us. God has given us everything that we need spiritually, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. He has brought us out of our spiritual bondage just as he brought Israel out of their physical bondage. And that this verse speaks greatly to where we're at right now as we prepare to leave the days of unleavened bread. And the meaning and the importance and the warning of that verse that went to physical Israel goes to us as spiritual Israel. We must be careful not to forget why we are who we are and where we're at in God's plan. For a week, we've been focused on the God-ordained necessity of removing sin from our life. We've thought about it. We've prayed about it. We've studied on it. We've heard sermons about it. We've heard and done all these things. And we've seen the need to remove sinful leaven from our lives. And now we stand on one side of the Jordan River, ready to cross over. That's where the Israelites were at. That's where the Israelites were at when they were standing there receiving that admonition. When you're getting ready to cross over this river, don't forget where you've been. Don't forget what I've done for you. We're standing here today now, ready to leave the days of unleavened bread and to head back into our normal lives, our normal routines. From now on, sure, we'll think about sin in our life and we'll confront it on a day-to-day basis, but it may not be to the same level that it has been during the days of unleavened bread. We need to be careful and not lose our focus on the importance of removing sin from our lives. The message to the Israelites was, don't forget. That's what God told him. Don't forget. Don't lose your hunger for righteousness. The days of unleavened bread have a powerful message and a powerful effect upon the people of God. We must carry it beyond these days of unleavened bread. Carry what we've learned these past 7 days and put them into our life, in our everyday life, focused even more on finding those hidden sins. They're really not hidden, but sometimes we don't see our own sins in our life. But we need to. We need to cry out to God to show and ask Him to show us mercifully our sins so that we can overcome them. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. This, what we're going to look at, these two verses, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, to me, are one of the wisest comments that I've ever read out of the Bible. And there's a lot of wise comments that come from God's people that have been recorded down through the ages in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 8. These comments are made from a gentleman named Agur. I'm not sure if I pronounce it right. It's A-G-U-R, Agur. Here's his request or his prayer to God. He says, we'll start in verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. So he's praying to God and saying, remove these things from me. Cleanse me of these sins, of this problem. Remove falsehoods and lies from me. He wanted to live a life in sincerity and truth. And then he asks for one other thing that's really amazing. Give me neither poverty nor riches. How many people, a lot of people ask God to keep them out of poverty. But how many of us, how many of any of the people in the past have enough foresight to fall down before God's throne and say, don't give me riches? Because they know and recognize the potential spiritual harm that could come to them. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. And I really like the way the New Living Translation translates that last statement where he says, feed me with the food allotted to me. The New Living Translation says, give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Agur understood the possible dangers of a life that is too full. A life that is too full will take you away from God, or could take you away from God. It is a distraction that many of us don't need in our life with God. God wants nothing but blessings and a wonderful life for each and every one of us. That's his desire. And he certainly has the power to make every one of us countless millionaires. But he doesn't do it. Why? Because he knows that there's a treasure waiting for you if you keep your focus on what is important. If you keep your focus on righteousness and developing righteousness in your life. Far more priceless than gold and silver and dollars in the bank. Can we make the same request of God? Can we bow down on our knees before God and say, Father, just give me my basic needs in life and help me to be content with that. Help me not to be impoverished, but also keep the riches away as well. There's nothing wrong with a blessed life. God desires greatly to bless us, and he promises blessings for our obedience. God's word is full of promises of blessings for obedience. But Agur had a true vision of what God has called him to become. As we leave the days of unleavened bread, let's not leave behind the necessity of living our life in an unleavened way. We must live our life in an unleavened way. Another enemy of our appetite is feasting on something other than righteousness. Feasting on something other than righteousness. Our body is designed to let us know when it needs nourishment. God put in our body that ability for us to experience the hunger pains. That when our body needs food to support itself, it sends out that craving signal to our brain. And the brain says, oh, let's go get something to eat. I need something to drink. God designed it to be that way. When hungry or thirsty, our bodies cry out to us for food and drink. But it is our choice on how we fill the need for hunger and thirst, isn't it? We can eat nothing but junk food and feel full, correct? Absolutely we could. We could sit there and eat nothing but Snicker bars. You know, I love apple pie. I love apple pie. But if all I eat is apple pie, am I ever going to be hungry? I won't be hungry. How long will I live on a diet of apple pie? Not very long. So it's our choice on how we fill that craving that is in us, physically speaking. We can eat good, nutritious food that gives our body strength and vitality, or we can eat trash. We can eat junk food and then suffer the consequences from that as well. But if we don't have a diet rich in what it takes for us to live physically, what will happen? As I mentioned, we will die. We will cease to exist physically. We will suffer a horrible death because it won't come quickly. We'll suffer with pain. We'll suffer with disease and sickness. But again, if you maintain that diet of apple pie, it's a sure road to being 6 feet under. Well, it's the same for us spiritually. God's Spirit within us cries out daily for proper nourishment. That's a part of the power of God's Spirit that lives and works inside of us, is to have a spiritual craving for proper spiritual nutrition. And again, if all we do to relieve that craving from God's Spirit is fill it with junk food in our life, spiritually speaking, what will happen? Just as we couldn't survive on junk food physically, we can't survive on spiritual junk food either. We will die spiritually. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Here we have the parable of the sower, and I don't want to necessarily look at the whole parable, but a good part of it here, especially I want to focus on one particular verse, but we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God," speaking to you and I. God has given it to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. "But to the rest, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Let's jump down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked, and cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So verse 14 points out a problem that some people have. And that problem is that when the seed is sown in their life, which is God's word, we've already seen that it's God's word and it's sown in your life, but it gets choked out by cares, riches, and pleasures. I want to look at those three things, because these three things are also enemies of our appetite. The first word we'll look at is the cares. The Greek word here is mirim na. It means solicitude or care. Solicitude or care. Solicitude means being in a state of concern or anxiousness. Being in a state of concern or anxious. This would apply to anything that pulls our attention away from hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. We need to make sure that we're on guard against unnecessary cares or anxiousness to God. It is very possible for you and I to be filled with the cares of this life to the point that it's all we think about, that it occupies every minute of our day as we think about all of our cares and all of our concerns. This could represent a multitude of things in our life. It could represent our physical health. It could represent us saving our skins, so to speak. We could be very sick, even possibly with very serious problems. We could deal with the pain in our bodies every day, or possibly know someone that is. If that's the case, we must keep our focus on what is truly important in life. Being sick or going through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering can really consume an individual. And that's tough. It's tough when your mind is so focused on that pain and that suffering and the possible outcome of it. But if we find ourselves in that situation, we need to make sure that it doesn't consume us spiritually to where it takes our focus off of what God has called us to do, that of righteousness in our life, of living a righteous life. We cannot let the cares of this world and this life, no matter what form they come at us, pull us away from what God has called us to become. God has called us to seek first the righteousness of God, and He will take care of everything else. Satan can and he will try to use our physical weaknesses and our sicknesses to consume our every thought, to sidetrack us from our calling. But our calling, or our thoughts, must be on our calling every day. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Said, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So Jesus Christ was sending out a calling, invitations to many people, to many disciples. And he sent one to this gentleman. And what was his response? He looked at Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus looked at him and he said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, at first glance, we can say, well, that's not very loving. That's not very understanding. But there were countless times when Christ could see the intent of a person's heart. That he could look at a person and he would know what that person is really thinking and seeing deep inside of them. Christ was given the gift from the Spirit of understanding the intent of a person's heart. And no doubt this gentleman was seeking a way out from the calling that he'd received from God. He was making excuses. It wasn't that Christ didn't see the need for a man to bury his father. But Christ knew and saw in this man's heart that he was looking for an excuse, a way out. And he threw out back to Christ one of his cares or concerns of life. Well, I'd like to do that, Christ, but I need to go bury my father. We need to make sure that we keep our focus and that we don't make excuses for our calling, especially excuses that focus around the cares of this life. Could you and I recognize being caught up in the cares of this physical life? It's difficult to do sometimes. We really need to be on top of our spiritual game, so to speak. Next, I'd like to talk about the word riches. In the Greek word here is plutos. Plutos. It means wealth, possessions, abundance. And then I liked how it described the next description, but it said exactly valuable bestowment. A valuable bestowment. And I want to focus on that last definition of this Greek word for riches for the moment, that of bestowment. Bestowment means something of value given to you. If someone bestows something upon you, it's like an honor, a title. That is what a bestowment is. It could even represent your title in life, like maybe doctor or lawyer or engineer or president or pastor or mom or dad. We could go on and on until we name every adjective that describes everyone in here and in society. All of those are titles of bestowment that are bestowed upon us, whether it be by degree, whether it be by responsibility, whatever it is, those are valuable bestowments. And they can be something that we could easily get caught up into in our personal life. Success in life can be a blessing. It can be a wonderful thing to be successful, but it can also be a spiritual curse of ours as well. God is not against money. He's certainly not against blessings, as we've already talked about in the sermon today. But we can take the blessings and the things that are good from God and turn them into spiritual curses for ourselves if we don't keep them in balance and keep our eyes on what is truly important. If we're filled with the pursuit of physical goals and achievements, there will be little room for the hunger that is required for righteousness. We are called to be a child of God. That is a valuable bestowment. We are called to be a child of God. That title is given to us by God Himself. There's nothing more important than that title. But we can straighten our tie and stand nice and straight when we have a nice physical title. But that's not what we should be focused on. We should stand with our head bowed in humility, with the understanding that God has bestowed upon you to be a child of His. That's the title that we need to treasure. That's the title that we need to work towards. We spend hours at night when we're young men and young ladies searching and working for that degree, to get that title of whatever it is, nurse, doctor, lawyer, it doesn't matter. We need to sweat and work with the same focus to maintain the title that will last for eternity, that of being a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. There's no more valuable bestowment than to be called and to be known as the child of God. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 14 through 19. Paul starts off here, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," this is a definition of who the child of, or the son and child of God is, "those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." If the Spirit of God is leading you in your life, you are pursuing righteousness. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know it. You have a witness to it in your life of God's Spirit living with your spirit that God has given you, the spirit and man. The two together. The fact that you have the knowledge and the intellect that comes from the physical or the spirit that God gave us as men and women combined with his spiritual spirit gives us the assurity and the knowledge that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, what else are we? Heirs of God and joint heirs with our spiritual brother, Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's going to take place someday. Someday it will be revealed to this entire world the real valuable bestowment upon a small select group that God has chosen to be his son and daughter of him, son and daughter of God. This is a priceless bestowment. Hunger and thirst for your real godly bestowed title. For you are a child of God. Lastly, I would like to look at the pleasures of life. Pleasures of life. This Greek word was hedone. Hedone. It means sensual delights, lusts, or pleasures. This hedone was a Greek god of pleasure. That's where that word comes from. The Greek god of pleasure. Sensual pleasure. And it was known as the daughter of Eros in Greek mythology. Let us see how this word is used in God's word. Luke chapter 8. It's actually used five times in the New Testament. We'll look at a couple of these. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Of course, we've seen it here. This is where we're referencing it from. We'll read through it just quickly. Now that the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. It's also found in James chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, we'll see it in two places here. James chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's not a positive expression. It's a very negative, hurtful, spiritually hurtful expression. That war in your members. In verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And again, this word pleasures speaking to sensual delights. Things that entice your senses. Just for reference, if you'd like to see how else it's used, you can find it in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3, 3. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Sensual pleasures are not referring to having fun. God wants us to have fun, to enjoy our lives to the full. He created in us that spirit of happiness. He created in us that spirit and that desire to go out and just have a really good time. That is a blessing from God. And that's not the pleasures that it's talking about back in Luke. Sensual delights are things that we seek to satisfy ourselves in a sin-filled way. Any pleasures, any desires that come from our base human nature that seek to be satisfied in a sin-filled way. That's what it's talking about here. Inside each of us is a craving that can only be truly satisfied by being at peace with our Father in heaven. That's inside every one of us. Not just us, but all of mankind. All of mankind has that craving and that desire to be at peace with God. If not, we wouldn't have the multitude of religions that we have today. Because people desire it. They seek to be at peace with God. They just don't know the path to finding it. But someday in the future they will. But that craving and that desire to be at peace with God is in each and every one of us. And it can only be satisfied one way. And that is by living a life in pursuit of righteousness. That's the only way that craving that's inside each and every one of us can be satisfied. Almost all of mankind has tried to fill that void, that craving for peace with God, by pursuing a life filled with sensual pleasures. And there's a whole gamut of things that people turn to find that peace, that harmony, that to fill that void. Drugs, alcohol, they're all trying to numb themselves inside so they don't feel that craving that needs to be filled only and can only be filled by righteousness. Any enjoyment that way of life, that sensual pleasure way of life, that has experienced any enjoyment from that way of life is extremely short-lived and leaves that person starving even more and filled with pain and suffering in their life when you try to fill that void any other way than with righteousness. Our bodies, along with God's Spirit living in us, yearns for righteousness. Each and every one of us, deep down inside of us, really want to be righteous. Obedience to God must be our diet in life. And if it is, then we will be filled. We will be content. The path that leads to the righteousness of God is a path that is focused on righteousness in a person's life. It must be our daily focus, every day of our life, looking for, searching for more righteousness in our life. We must study it from God's Word on a daily basis as well. It is to be our daily meditation, thinking about how we can work and overcome sin in our life. It must be our daily meditation, and it must also be the work that we've all set our hand to do in our life, working and striving towards perfection. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8, verse 14. I want to read this verse one more time. Verse 14 says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life." And then notice the last part of this sentence. "And bring no fruit to maturity." Do you know what the King James Version says or translates that maturity word to? Perfection. Perfection. I think that is the primary word that should be used here. "And bring no fruit to perfection. If those things are choking God's word out of your life, the cares of this world, the riches of this world, and the pleasures in this life, the sensual pleasures in life that are sin-filled and wrong, it will choke off any opportunity that we have of producing fruit to righteousness. That description there is talking about the people of God. It's not talking about new converts that hear God's word right at the very beginning. It's those that have received the calling and have then, after they've dwelt in it for a while, have been pulled away and distracted by those three things in their life. And it's a serious message for us that we need to keep our focus on achieving righteousness and bearing that fruit of righteousness in our life. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Second Peter chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 14. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what we need to keep in our mind as we go through this final day of the last day of unleavened bread. But the verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness? When you really boil everything down, what we have around us is all going to be gone someday. It will all be burned up. So what should we do? What should we focus on? What won't be consumed in the fires that consume everything else around us? Our holy conduct and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, it's the plan of God to take all of God's creation and lead them to a world where there will be complete righteousness. We have many things in our life. Many things in our life. And all of them fight for our attention. All of them try to pull attention away from this hope of a world in complete righteousness. We need to make sure that we maintain our focus on what is important. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Just another description of living your life in righteousness. Jump down to verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And that is just turning your focus away from what is the most important thing that could ever possibly be in your life. And that of pursuit is that is the pursuit of righteousness. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So as we leave these days of unleavened bread, let's carry with us these words of Christ that we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.